First Thessalonians chapter 4, if you need a Bible, I think Nathan would be the one to give you one. You can raise your hand. One announcement I didn't make that I realized this morning I need to. If you're a 6:30 worship Wednesday night person, gonna need one more week of not playing the guitar for my shoulder thing here. Can I complain a little bit like an old man? Where can you say the word oi at church? Anytime. Anyway, so we won't have a 6:30 worship this Wednesday. We will have Bible study at 7. Some of what we're going to talk about in 2 Peter chapter 3 kind of correlates with where we are today right now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to finish up quickly in verses 9 through 12 and then 13 through 18, our main subject, the coming for the Lord to take his church home. And Father, we pray that you would lighten our eyes, let us see, lift our hearts, let us sense you, guide our will and our choices and our spirits, Lord. We want you to be in control of our lives, even in this moment, not for later, that you'd fill us up for later, but that you'd be in this moment. We so much live in the future or the past, God. Teach us to live in the moment, even right now, in Jesus' name. I'm not sure why I prayed that, but I think I needed it, to be in the moment. Do you ever need that? Yeah, probably a lot. So, verses 9 through 12. We are picking this up after discussing sexual purity, what God has ordained and commanded, and what the Thessalonians were taught by Paul last week. If you weren't here, I think it's a very important message in our time. It might not be what you thought it was going to be, so if you haven't heard it, please listen online or get a CD of it. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. That's their region, you know, the capital district here. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. If Gail had been writing it, it would have been beeswax. She likes to say that, mind your own beeswax. Never to me, of course. But I have heard it a few times. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Don't you love simplicity? I mean, if you've gone through complication in life and you get a chance to find simplicity, it's such a great thing, you know. You know, I don't look at us here that we're like the greatest thing since Swiss cheese. More like since Limburger. But I think you're great. I love it to hear about how you feel about the body. But the thing that we crave is simplicity. And I don't really, whenever I get away from simplicity, I get confused. Quite honestly, maybe somebody can do complicated things. I'm not one of them. But what I do love here in the simplicity is love others, work hard for your own benefit and to help others, and mind your own beeswax. Don't butt into others. You know, make sure you measure how you're helping others by what is needed, not by your opinions that you want to give people that are unsolicited and unnecessary. And there's more to that story. One thing's for sure, we don't need any superstars. You know, we need sincere Christians. The greatest enemy to love, he says, love, brother, you're taught by God. The greatest enemy to love is not hate. It's indifference. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said, in the last days, because iniquity will be abounding, flourishing, the agape of many, which is a term, that Greek word that the Christians took and started to use for the all-giving, unconditional, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And it became a Christian term. It didn't start out that way. Agape, the love of God, will grow cold in believers because of the iniquity that's going on around them. Meaning, you can be influenced by the world around you. You can get hammered on, again and again, dripped on like the dripping faucet or dripping water, making a hole in a stone. Be careful. Be wise. Care about it. Not to allow your heart to grow cold and hard and cynical, like that song they were attempting to teach us. I don't know how well we got. Some of you know that song. I didn't know that song. But I won't let my cynical heart lead me, you know, like... It's cynicism is elevated in our day. Maybe all through history it has been. You know, being able to be cynical, to point out faults and to be negative and to be against and to be talk about things that are wrong and bad is the easiest thing to do. It takes a person who has something inside of them to lift others up to a higher purpose, don't you think? Yeah. So, we don't need superstars, because to a lost and weary traveler, a flickering candle shows them the way to go in the dark. And even if it's dark, you're a flickering candle that Jesus won't put out, and you might be a very bright light, really, that you don't realize. Now, verses 14 through 18, verses that I share often at a funeral, I will say, you may have gotten up today and said, I hope it doesn't rain. That's more like a wish. The hope of the Bible is something completely different, and Paul identifies it here. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, Hallmark cards can be very nice. Poems can be very good because they may speak good truth. I'm not against those things. But you have something that transcends a nice Hallmark card sentiment to give to people. And it's the hope in Jesus Christ. Comfort one another specifically with these words that speak of the resurrection and the eternal life and the second coming. And the coming really to take away his church of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that. Now, Paul obviously, who was only with 3 to 4 weeks with the Thessalonians, taught them, Jesus is coming again. He's going to take you home. So be ready. Jesus taught himself in his teaching. Did I say Jesus taught the Thessalonians? Did I say Paul? Okay. Well, catch me if I do that. And there'll be a reward. Jesus taught, watch and pray and be ready at any time. The apostles believed that. So for somebody to say, I'm just not a Christian, to say, well, I'm into the Bible, I like to read the Bible and learn about it, but I just like to ignore all those last days prophecy stuff. Well, it's a little askew, because first of all, Paul says, I wouldn't have you be ignorant about these things. One of the things not to be ignorant about. Number two, Bible prophecy is from at least a quarter all the way to a third of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's prophecy. It's telling what's going to happen. It's telling about what not tomorrow at 2:00 you're going to meet a person with a dark trench coat. It's telling you about the promises of God coming true and the way God's presenting himself and clarifying who he is and what he's going to do in the future and our hope of eternal life. And it ties up with things that are happening in the world as well. And so you can't ignore it, really. But Rick, it's been 2,000 years, and we've heard all the guys. Were you around in the 70s? Like, we're on the West Coast where this may have really happened. But I heard it from so many people, so many different versions of it, that there had to be 4 million hitchhikers who were angels who hitchhike, and you'd pick them up in your car, and you'd say, and the guy in the back seat, the hitchhiker, would say, Jesus is coming soon. And the guys in the car were Christians who tell the story, usually. And they said, they would say, yeah, in fact, they were Christians. That's why I know it was a repeated story that I wonder really where it started. But I'm not saying it couldn't happen. Maybe it did happen. But, and he goes, they go, yeah, we know, we're believers too. We believe Jesus is coming again. He goes, no, friends, Jesus is coming really soon. And they turn around and he's gone. That's the era I grew up in, okay, in my spiritual faith. And I loved it. I loved it the first time I heard it. Wow. I said, yeah, I knew that the second time I heard it. About the 100th time I heard it from different places, I said, is that angel really getting around that much, or are people embellishing a story they heard? Well, it doesn't matter, because, my friends, even though it's been 2,000 years, the people who lived with Jesus believed that he was coming. Is it just hype and deception, or is it hope and direction? And I say it's hope and direction. What directs your life? What gives you hope? Not, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I get the job. I hope I get into the school. I hope I get a car. I hope I get whatever you're going to fill in that blank with. That's earthly hope. That's wishing with some expectation of possibility. Bible hope is absolute assurance that what God has promised, he will fulfill. Absolute assurance of these things. And the Holy Spirit living in you gives you that sense of assurance, because he's the deposit on the day that Jesus comes to take you home and reveals himself to you face to face, and you're changed completely. In fact, on the cover of your bulletin, additional verse, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, Marty and Carolina said, we've changed. Oh, Marty said, we've changed. Oh, both of you did. Okay, credit where credit's due. And you have, but you know, we're all going to need to be changed a lot more than we are. And we're all thankful for that. You know, I got this, can I complain again? I got this shoulder. It's like, you know, I've never had trouble with my right arm. And it's my, you know, right arm is your strength. And trying to hold a drill over your head, you know, and go, man, this is a bummer, you know. But when I get to heaven, an angel sat in the back seat and said, your shoulder is going to be healed. No. The Word of God tells me, this corruption has to put on incorruption. And what a glorious, glorious hope we have. So the Thessalonians believers had questions. And this is why Paul is writing about this. Because they heard from Paul and from his associates that Jesus is coming back to take us. But they also had people since Paul left die. And they were thinking, well, what happens to those people? And so Paul, his answer not only sheds light on the hope of those people, but an event that's going to come that's associated with, now listen carefully, and you don't have to agree with me, I'm just going to give you my best understanding, and believers can disagree on how these last days things work out, okay? But an event that's associated with the second coming, but is not the second coming. It's the rapture of the church, as I best understand it. Those who sleep in Jesus will be coming with Jesus. Now, sleep in the Bible, as it's used here and other places, represents death. The 12-year-old girl that everyone knew was dead. They said, tell Jesus he doesn't need to bother coming because she's dead. He gets there and they laugh him to scorn because she's dead. He puts them out. She's not dead, she's sleeping. And he brings her up. I mean, and you go, well, I don't know if that one proves it. Well, he goes to Lazarus, and a couple of days before he leaves, he tells his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And they say, oh, if he's sleeping, that's good. He goes, he's dead. Okay, that's how that conversation really went. I know exactly how the tone of his voice. He's dead, guys. Man. Father, really? I mean, no, maybe that wasn't how it went. He's very patient. But Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there. And when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead how many days? 4 days. Okay, so we know that sleeping equals death. And Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus rises from the dead. Okay, but Jesus also said, he who lives and believes in me will never die. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, this brings an interesting conflict here for us, because soul sleep, which I'm often asked about, isn't this say they're soul sleep? They're waiting and they're going to rise. And there is that, a part of that. And I'm going to tell you that I don't fully grasp what I'm going to tell you. I only grasp what I grasp. And I'm going to look you in the eye and say, so do you. And so do theologians. Now, somebody might know more than I do, but you can't know it all. This is too beyond us, because for sure, there's those who've died. But first of all, so in the Old Testament, Jesus tells a story in Luke about a rich man who died and Lazarus, the guy who was at Abraham's bosom. Were they sleeping? Were they soul sleeping? No. No. Soul sleep makes sense to a linear earthly mind, because we're on this line of time, right? But time is only a reality for those who are in it. What do you mean? Time is only a reality for those who are in it. Is God inside of time?
No.
Now, God is far more than this. Eternity is far more than this. The heavenly scene beyond the linear part of Revelation is bigger than this. So forgive my inept example. But when the Macy's Day Parade comes next year and the MetLife blimp is up there, if you're standing on the corner of 34th whatever street, whatever avenue, watching the Macy's Day Parade, you see one float, one Snoopy, one band from Indiana at a time, right? They walk past you. The parade's been going, there's a parade ahead of you that's already gone past you, and there's a parade behind you that's coming, but you only get to see what you can see on that street. But if you're in the MetLife blimp, he's up above and he sees the whole parade at once, right? Right?
Yes.
Okay, he can go to the front, he can go to the back. And God's bigger than that, and eternity's bigger than that, because God holds eternity in his hands, and he holds space in his hands, and he holds time in his hands. And when you leave this earth, you leave the linear and you go into eternity. So, yeah, from our side, maybe it's soul sleep, but from their side, no way, Jose. Get it? Well, you might not. You might not agree. You might have a different view of it. You get to. Let's not argue about it. You know, I mean, if you want to present ideas, that's fine. Not right now. But time's a reality for those who are in it. So I understand the thought of soul sleep. I could give you more verses about eternity and things like that that show a different view. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 just for a minute, because it's easy to get to from Thessalonians. It's the last book in the New Testament. And I want to read one verse to you and explain some things from it that help, in my opinion. John is given this revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was told, after he sees the Lord in his glory amongst the candlesticks, amongst the churches, and you may be familiar with this, you may not. Revelation has a series of events, and they're linear for us. But I also want you to know that even though they're laid out linear, because there's a part of time that's in Revelation, of course, it's before we get to the end. Somebody has to be here during all this, and that makes sense. But one thing you might want to know about Revelation, sometimes when three people are telling you a story, and one of them tells you part of something that happens, and they move on to the next thing, and then one of them says, yeah, but there was also blah, 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 and that was back in the early part of the story. Revelation has layers to it. So that's why it's a little difficult, because sometimes you see a whole outline, and then you see individual things that happen, and they go back to the outline. And I'm not going to tell you that I have a perfect understanding, but it is understandable. It's not like, well, nobody can understand Revelation. We're going to have some different views. But in chapter 1, verse 19, there's a very important verse. It says, God speaks to him and says, John, this is what I want you to do. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So John first writes what, when God told him that, now he's going back and writing it, and he starts chapter 1, the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and here's what I saw. Write the things which you have seen. Chapter 1 is the things John has seen. Are you with me? Then he says, write the things that are. Chapter 2 and 3, John says, tells us what Jesus gave to him, messages to the churches, seven churches in Asia, which can represent the whole church, all scholars, all Bible scholars, a great many Bible scholars believe that that speaks to all the churches. Many also believe that it speaks to seven periods of history that you could follow. I don't know perfectly that that's true, but it's thought by many good scholars, and I've seen it myself, that I go, yeah, probably, of church history. We're in the church age, which is going to end. When? Jesus says in Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trod underfoot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then Israel will be back controlling its nation. Not only its nation, but Jerusalem. And to be fully in control, they have to also build the temple, which is yet to come, which is more of Revelation and Daniel, and I obviously can't do all that right now. But what I can say is this, write the things which are, which you've seen. I've seen the risen Jesus, the glorified Jesus, and he's told me this stuff. Write the things that are. The churches, the seven churches of Asia, or the church age, the message to the church. And then the things that will come after this, or after these things. In the Greek, it's meta tauta, after these things. So, you go through chapter 2 and 3, this is the things that are. And then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, meta tauta, or after these things, I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Or maybe it went, come up here. Sorry, that was weak. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after these things. Meta tauta. Write the things which you've seen, the risen Jesus. Write the things which are, the church age, and the things that are going to happen after. So in 4 and 5, he's whisked up into heaven. He sees the glorious worship of God with numbers of people you can't number and glorious heavenly angels and beings. He sees the Lamb that's been slain, that's redeeming and breaking the seals. And then in chapter 6 is the beginning of all hell breaking loose on earth, the beginning of the great tribulation. What is the great tribulation? The time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, a time when God pours out his wrath. The nation of Israel suffers and is brought back to repentance as a whole, and God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world after reaching out to them one major, incredible, final time. It's a time of God's wrath. There's all kinds of tribulation. There's saints right now that we're going to pray for before we're done in foreign countries who are going through great tribulation right now. And those people suffer, even, but they're not suffering the great tribulation. They're suffering great tribulation, which could happen here before any of this happens, which is why we prepare ourselves for trouble, so that we'll have the least amount of trouble or unnecessary trouble, or that we won't cave in to trouble. And we can't be shy about that. But we also have a hope that God will meet us no matter where we are. It's why we pray for people who need his prayer. And because God is going to come when somebody's on earth and lift his church. The word rapture is the Greek word is harpazo, catching away. The Latin word, when they translated Latin, they have a word called rapturos, where we get rapture from. And because it was easier to say and more fun, I guess, that's why we have the word rapture. And it's, oh joy, oh rapture, you hear that. It's being caught up into beauty and to glory. And so after these things, after 4 and 5 is the great tribulation in chapter 6. And I know that people differ on when the trumpets are and what the trumpets are, because there's seven trumpets and out of those come bowls, and there's a lot of stuff going on that you can't pinpoint perfectly. But I don't think this trumpet is one of those seven. This is the trump of God, not the trumpet of angels. And back to Thessalonians, we can't develop all of this today. Next week is also chapter 5, which comes back to the same subject. What I can say is this mystery that we read in Corinthians 15, do we fully comprehend it? No. But there's part that we understand. And Corinthians 13 says we understand in part. I believe the church is lifted out before the great tribulation and the wrath of God is poured out, because in chapter 5, verse 9 is one of the verses that says, God did not appoint us, Thessalonians, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was God's wrath for your sin poured out? On Christ, on the cross. So is he going to put you into his wrath? Is God going to allow you to go through tribulation? Yes. Is God going to pour out his wrath on you in the great tribulation? No. Could you be there and be spared? Could other things happen? Could I be wrong about my timing? Sure. But I wouldn't teach what I don't believe. I'm teaching what I believe the best I can. All right? So more on the Lord's coming for his church is on the back of your bulletin, the back page, and I want to go through these a little bit. Because when we the day of the Lord is not one 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is a series of events, and we'll go into that next week because that's what we have in chapter 5. But here's some words from Jesus. Should we be ready for Jesus to come? The disciples believed that he was coming in their day. Well, Matthew 24, just one portion of a last day's dissertation. But know this, Jesus says, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Maybe I don't understand Bible prophecy perfectly. Maybe my timing's messed up on some things. Maybe I don't understand how the scriptures fit together just right. Do I have this right? We're supposed to be ready. Does anybody here think we're not supposed to be ready? Ready for what? For the master of the house coming back. Are you ready? I mean, that's the question. It isn't, do you believe a different plan of how things unfold? Okay. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Doesn't mean you can't have plans. Doesn't mean you can't have desires. Everybody has plans and desires, or has desires at least. Some people don't have any plans. But be ready, for he's coming. Do you know when Jesus is going to come? Nope. No. See, I have differed from my mentors in this. I have mentors that I love and pastors that taught me that are incredible. I wish I could be a quarter of the spiritual man that they are. So I love them. But, you know, I've had a lot of pastors talk about, I can't, and it was bad when you're in the 70s, they were going, I can't see Jesus coming past 1980. When it got to 1980, it's for sure he's got to come before 1985 because of all these things that are happening. You notice I never talk like that. Have you noticed that? Today I will. I can't see, no. That can deter people, like, it's just all this hot air about stuff. And I think it's a mistake to do, and it's been proven that it's a mistake to do, because how many times have we had guys say that? But I will say to you, we're certainly getting closer, not further away. And there's certainly more happening that should have us all ready. If we're 2,000 years out and all that's gone on. But anyway, as it was in the next section, in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah goes into the ark, and the flood hits. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On the day that Lot went out. And by the way, first of all, with Noah, is that some commentators and teachers believe that Noah going in the ark but being lifted up in the flood, he goes through that tribulation, if you will. You know what I mean? He goes through the flood. So they look at that as Israel, the nation of Israel being protected, as the Bible says they'll be somewhat protected. And that may be right. I see that. I don't see that with an iron fist. I just kind of see that. But for sure, Lot, who's, you know, righteous Lot, who, like, he wasn't really part of Abraham. He was on his own, wasn't he? He was separate from Abraham, in a sense, different from Abraham. He's in Sodom, and the angels, when they came and said, come on, you got to go, and he goes to the family who laughs at him, but him and his two daughters, his wife turns around and becomes a pillar of salt. But as he's leaving, he's saying, oh, no, don't send me down to these other cities. Send me up into the mountains. They said, okay, you can go up to that city in the mountains, but you got to go now. We can't do anything. Meaning, what were they going to do? Send fire and brimstone. We can't do anything. Genesis 19:22. Until you're out of here. Is that a picture of the rapture of the church? God is ready to deal with planet Earth and finally and fully finish his work, which is also, remember that the Great Tribulation is designed to first bring people to salvation. God must judge, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and many will. But there are some who think I'll get it right when I see all this happen, which means they're living with a hard heart. Which, are you guaranteeing that you can change your heart then and won't be deceived? Because there'll be a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it's important stuff, whether we all agree on the details exactly right. So the day that Lot went out, and I believe that verse speaks really clearly of the church being lifted out. You know, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, meaning there'll be a union and a reunion, and all the bodies will be restored. And what does that mean? Are people just soulish beings? That part I don't understand fully, because we're in time looking at it. So from our time, it might say that, but from eternity, it doesn't say that. It's just a hard thing to figure out, and that's why he's God and we're not. I just think but I do believe strongly that this is speaking about the rapture, the taking up of the church, the catching away. And I do believe it's pre-trib. And sometimes people say, well, if you believe that, you're teaching people that and sharing that, which I only talk about it when it comes up in the scriptures very clearly. And when it does, I go, well, you know, they say you tell people that, and then if the tribulation comes, they'll all be discouraged and give up. That's, to me, like saying you go all the way down to Disney World and you get your hotel, and the next morning you get up and go to the Epcot Center, and you find out and you're there at 9 o'clock, and you find out then that it doesn't open till 10 o'clock. Mm-hmm. It doesn't open till 10 o'clock. I give up. Let's turn around and go home back to New York. Are you kidding me? Because your timing was a little bit off. I mean, if I see the Antichrist revealed and I'm still here, if I see a temple built in Jerusalem and I'm still here, you know what I'll say to you? I'll say, don't go anywhere. Jesus is coming. We're just in the tribulation, and I was wrong about pre-trib. I wouldn't say, let's just give up, because, I mean, it didn't go the way I thought that one part worked. But I don't think necessarily that pre-tribulation saints who believe it are better at all or are more dedicated to the Lord than somebody who believes differently. I think it's all based on what your personal passion for Jesus is. So if there's people who disagree with me that love Jesus just as much as I do, if not more, who I envy their walk in a good way, but I disagree with them on a point. And can't we just be okay with that and not make it a big deal about that disagreement? And I know some guys in my own realm who are so big on this, they really can cause division. And I know people on the other side that's all they'll talk about. It's after the sixth seal. It's like, give me a break. Point people to Jesus. So here's the deal. They did all this stuff, but the Son of Man's coming, and the day Lot is taken is the day the judgment comes. Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always that you'll be able to be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I guess some people believe that the prayer is, Lord, keep me from these things that are going to happen. If they happen during my life, keep me protected from them so they don't happen to me as I live on earth. Help me store up food and guns and rice and beans and be in the mountains somewhere. And I understand people do that. I think the goal here is that prayer is, keep me from the judgment. Take me. Let me be counted worthy to escape, because I tell you, if my heart is to be counted worthy to escape when that comes, my heart is also going to be focused on serving the Lord right now till he comes. You know, I'm not here to protect myself during the Great Tribulation. If I'm here during the Great Tribulation, I'm going to witness to people and share Jesus, and I'll give them my food. And if I die quickly, it'll take me a while, but if I die quickly, do you understand what I'm saying? That's not a conflict at all. The conflict is when you don't pray to be counted worthy to escape. I don't know how you do that. Finally, on this, and this is just a smattering of verses. Of course, these are some of the last day dissertation verses. Mark 13, watch. It's the same as Mark 24, but watch therefore, for you do not know the master house is coming in the evening, midnight, or crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. I wanted you to hear the word watch there. So these situations that we're reading about, the Lord's coming for his church. Suffice it to say this, the apostles and the early church believed that Jesus, who ascended in front of them, the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem, when he resurrected and stood on the Mount of Olives and said, go witness, and he rises up and they're gawking, and the angels say, what are you doing? You know, the same Jesus will return in like manner. He'll be coming in the clouds with glory, and every eye will see him. And that Thessalonians 4 doesn't talk about every eye seeing him. It talks about meeting the Lord in the air. And I believe that's before the Great Tribulation. Then we have the 7 years of tribulation. Then we have the revealing of Jesus Christ in chapter 19 of Revelation. And we have the events that take place there. And then the final judgment and dissertation, or completion of all things, not dissertation. So, as I understand Revelation, it's not that hard to understand. Every detail, no. But the outline, simple. Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that are going to come after this. And that's what 6 through 19 is, all the things that are going to come after this. And so the early church believed that they were going to see Jesus and face to face. And that he would come back at any moment, because he told them, listen, he told us to live that way. Even though he also said certain things that must happen before he returns, he did say those things too. How did the early church live in its best sense? The ones who actually believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning he could come right now. He could come right now. Even though we look back and we go, yeah, but stuff had to happen. You know, Israel had to be dispersed. Jesus says Jerusalem's going to be torn down. Jesus said Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. Did anybody here know that Israel is a nation again? 1948, a miracle nation back together, yeah. Does anybody here know that in 1967 they took back Jerusalem, but yet they stopped short of the Temple Mount and the Old City and just taking full control, and we have all that conflict because God is patient and waiting. And giving more time for people like us to look at that and see it. And I understand that people look at it and go, it's just happenstance, it doesn't matter. But they are wrong. It does matter. And it has been given to us. But nonetheless, he said, be ready and be watching. Do you agree that's what Jesus said? Be ready and be watching. So are you being ready? And are you watching? I mean, it doesn't have to consume every minute where you don't clean your house, you don't go to your job, you don't go to school, you don't try to achieve things, and we'll talk more about that, how to be ready now and be fruitful now, waiting, because both those things can happen at once, even better if you have both. So here's what these guys did. They believed, and so number one, they lived holy lives. 1 John 3:1-2 says, well, through verse 3, it says, we don't know what it, we're children of God, but we can't see what we're going to be like. But when we'll see him face to face, and we'll be like him. And every man that has this hope, every person that has this hope, purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. If you have the hope and you're looking for his coming, it's not going to make you get slack and roll up your credit card with bills in lust and desire. That's stupid. And it's also sinful. And it's also completely unbiblical. Every man who has this hope that Jesus is, he could come today, means that I'm going to do everything I do as unto him, faithfully. And I'm going to live my life in a purity. You know, 2 Peter 3:11, we'll be studying it this week. What kind of person ought you to be since you know that all this stuff's going to dissolve? I mean, when you go to the dollar store, do you say, oh, I got to find something in here that will last me for 20 years? No, when you go to the dollar store, you say, I need something cheap, a gift. I need something. I got to tell you, one Christmas, do you got a minute? Yeah. One Christmas, one of Gail's stocking gifts I got her was the Christmas candy, the red and white mint stuff, in a little Christmas cup with cellophane on top from the dollar store. We took it out of the thing and set it down, and the handle fell right off of it. As she goes, oh, look, and I said, that's it. I'm going right back to the dollar store tomorrow and demanding my 99 cents back. That was Gail's big gift. No, she got something else, I'm sure. But, I don't go to the dollar store expecting lasting blessing. Okay? And if you do, something's awry in your brain. And if you expect this world to satisfy the deepest need within your soul, if you expect that there's something out here that's going to just make you happy forever, something's awry inside your mind. It's not going to happen. But it doesn't mean you can't have peace that surpasses understanding and hope that can't be taken from you. And you're not constantly trying to search for how to fill your heart. You learn to turn to Jesus and let him be who he is to you. And you don't try to measure your emotions so much. You let your emotions follow your faith, which is what needs to happen in every single life, every single day. And it is challenging. There are times that are harder than others. And we don't mock each other for having hard, difficult things. But we gently and kindly point each other when that time is and stand with each other to say, we have a hope that cannot be taken. And when somebody's just being foolish and stupid and, ready to hit the thumb with a hammer, then we're a little more aggressive, aren't we? Don't you care about people? Like if your child go, I'm going to nail this, and they're, 4 years old, and they got this big hammer, and they got their finger on a nail, what the possibilities, the percentages. You grab the arm and the hammer. Say, now, honey, let me explain to you my opinion about what's going to happen with the hammer. You're a little more aggressive. Say, hey, you're going to the dollar store and spending all your money on something that will not last. Stop. So they lived holy lives. They lived, number two, focused lives. Paul says we leave those things that are behind and press on for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He was focused, and so was Peter, and so were the other disciples. They weren't confused about their purpose of life. And they lived, number three, not only holy lives and focused lives, but productive lives. You know what was said about them when they came into a town? They said, oh no, those guys, these people who have turned the world upside down, have now come to us spreading their doctrine. And it wasn't just what the words coming out of their mouth. They were changing the world they lived in. Don't you wish that people would say about you, you're turning their world upside down, instead of just, oh, it's you. I mean, people do say, oh, it's you about me. I'm working on it. But I don't think we can aggressively, when I say aggressively in the situation I mentioned earlier, I don't mean that we're supposed to, everywhere we go, be obnoxious and overwhelming and forceful, shoving words down people's throats. That doesn't work. And I could get into a whole discussion on that. But I don't think we'd be shy to speak. And there are people whose own families have turned on them and won't talk to them because they love Jesus. If that's you, God bless you. Don't let it be because you're so obnoxious and overwhelming to them. But if it's because, and I talked to somebody yesterday at an event whose she's been gentle and she's been kind to them and she's made all the overtures you could make. And they simply said, because you're a Christian and you follow Jesus and because you follow that kind of doctrine, we don't want anything to do with you. And you know what? That is what Jesus said would happen. We're shocked by it in our nation, but that's a guarantee in some places, and it's a happening in this place too. And you know, I know some Gentiles who get more flack from their Gentile family than I got from my Jewish family. They were somewhat nominal Jews, but they didn't like it that I became a Christian. And you do have to outlive your critics. And you know, I'd rather be you who's being hated and suffering rejection than the one who's doing the hating and the rejecting. So just remember that. So, and God bless you for what you're going through. They lived holy lives, focused lives, productive lives, and they lived courageous lives. You decide, they said to the ruling council of their country. It wasn't just their local, the mayor and the city council. Okay, it was the president and the cabinet and the House of Representatives and the Senate. It was the whole thing under Rome, of course, but it was, and they went right in front of those guys and said, whether we should obey God or you, you kind of figure it out. But we're going to obey God. They were courageous because they lived in the hope of the imminent return of Jesus. They believed he could come at any minute. And if that's what they did and they were wrong about their timing, you count me in with them any day. Count me in with those who believe that Jesus could come any moment. Because the way they lived in holy lives, in focused lives, in productive lives, in courageous lives, I would like that to be me. How about you? So forget all the rest of it. You can't forget the reason that Jesus told us to watch and be ready. How much more now, 2,000 years later? So we could be wrong about details, but we can't be wrong about being ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're here today and you're not ready, you can get ready. You can be ready. It's not a list of things you do. It's a heart attitude of opening your heart to Jesus and saying, Lord, and if God shows you there's things that you know right now are making you impure, are taking you away from being focused, are unproductive and cowardly, and you need to change, there is such a thing as true repentance. There is such a thing as actually turning away from those things. Because Christianity is not adding God to your life. It's not like, oh, I found something on Amazon for a really good price that will make my life at home much better. That's not who God is. He's not an Amazon thing you buy. He's not, there's a group I could get involved with and I'll have more friends. I hope you do have the same experience as Marty and Carolina of having friends and feeling warm here. Sometimes you don't. And sometimes it's because you don't make the effort and plug in. And sometimes it's because it's just hard and it doesn't work out. And I'm not God. I don't know all that. But I know this. We don't gather just to have friends. We gather to follow Jesus and to learn to know him. And hopefully, I think where the real good friendships come is from people of faith who gather and seek his face together and go through hardship together. And you might have to make a stronger effort to feel like you belong. You know, I don't know that we can fix that for you if you don't make a stronger effort. And if people have failed you, and there's something that clearly needs to be dealt with that's in your heart that causes you bitterness, then you should talk to them about it. Go to your brother alone or your sister alone and make it right and give them a chance to be restored. And do the work of a Christian who actually believes in the body of Christ. Meaning, and I'm not saying you don't, I'm just speaking to wherever the seeds fall, in the midst of many wonderful people who are doing so well. But if you're that person that says, well, I don't feel that way, I don't get that out of this place, well, it is possible this isn't the place for you. But have you done everything you can do in any church you go to become a part of it and enter in and connect Do you deal with it when somebody fails you? Sometimes you need to just let it go. It's true. But do you let it go and move forward, or do you let it go and have it hinder you? And if you need to talk about it, then you talk about it to the person. Because what we're saying is that we value the body of Christ. And we value being a part of the church because it's not something we just decided to add to our life. It's because we're a part of Jesus Christ and we belong to Him. And nothing. And I pray that you will find that I know I play that one string guitar a lot because I think there's a lot of other strings that play about how to add Jesus to your life. And what happens is when He doesn't do what you thought He was going to do, you become discouraged and give up. And if you understand that you are desperate without Him and that His cross is what you need and that He's coming to take you home, then you're going to follow Him with passion, with purity, with purpose, and with focus, and you're going to have courage. And sometimes you'll get down, and that's why you have brothers and sisters to help pick you up. Let's stand.